temple there one day, he cried, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me." He was forgiven of every sin and a deep peace placed within. He said, "Come see this man from Galilee." Oh, I love that man from Galilee, for he's done so very much for me. Nicodemus came by night to know the way of right. He asked the Son of Man, "What must he do?" These words he said to him, "Ye must be born again by the Spirit of that man from Galilee." Oh, I love that man from Galilee, for he for me. He's forgiven all my sin. He placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. The woman at the well, he all her sins did tell. How five husbands she had at that time. She was forgiven of every sin, and a deep peace came within. Then she cried, "Come see that man from Galilee." Oh, I love that man from Galilee, for he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sin. He placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee.
Yes, I love that man from Galilee. Oh, for he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sins, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. Well, the lame was made to walk, the dumb was made to talk. That power was spoken with love upon the sea. Then the blind was made to see. I know it could only be the mercy of that man from Galilee. Oh, yes, I love that man from Galilee, for he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sin, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. One more time together. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. man from Galilee. Amen. Do you love him tonight? God bless you this evening. I wanted to just remind you, brothers, again, Lord willing, tomorrow night at 7 p.m. will be our men's meeting. And then want to continue to remember Sister Jessica and little Jacob Condor. They're both not feeling well. And Brother Jeremy Bird, he's traveling this week for work. And Sister Sherry Virgin, she's not feeling well. Want to remember her in prayer. And Brother Stutzman said that Sister April's grandma, Sister Dodge, is doing better. But the doctors say she may require permanent dialysis. So I want to remember her in prayer about that situation. We know the Lord's more than able. And Sister April not feeling well this weekend. And then Brother James Harrington's dad was killed in a motorcycle accident today. So we want to remember Brother James and his family during this time. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Hoover, would you come this evening and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? And I believe Brother Hoover's got a special for us after that.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just come to you this evening. We're thankful, Lord, to be able to be back in your house, Lord, coming together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Lord, we've come for one reason. And that's to lift up the name of Jesus and to worship you. Lord, we just ask that you would come down and visit us this evening, Lord. May your spirit just manifest itself, Lord, through the word, through our worship, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we bring these requests to you, Lord. This one that lost a loved one today. These that are sick, Lord, need a touch in their body. Lord, you're more than able. You can do abundantly above what we can think or ask. Lord, we come to you because you're our source. We have no one else to turn to, Lord. As Peter said, Lord, that time, to whom would we go? For thou alone have the words of eternal life. So we come to you tonight, Lord, to listen to you and to hear you speak. Lord, take care of each of these situations. Our faith reaches out to you tonight, Lord Jesus. And we believe it in Jesus' name. And we give you thanks for it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you want to sing along with me, it's page 698. Brother Burley Williams, one time before he ministered, he said that everybody that he talked to was either going into a valley or a trial, was in the middle of a trial, or was just coming out of a trial. So I don't know where you are tonight, which one of those fits you, but God is the God on the mountain and he's the God in the valley. And you can put your faith and your trust in him. You can rely on him. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you got peace of mind like you've never known. Oh, but then things change and you find your doubt in the valley. Oh, don't talk comes soon.
of our trials and temptations.
Aren't you thankful for that assurance tonight?
Amen.
Amen. How many's on your way to Canaan's land? Amen. Let's sing it together. Well, I'm on my way to Canaan's land. Oh, I'm on my way to Canaan's land. I'm on my way. God, I'm on my way. Well, if you don't go, I'll journey on. Well, if you don't go, I'll journey on. If you don't go, I'll journey on. Yes, I'm on my way. Praise God, I'm on my way. Well, I'm on my way to Canaan's land. I'm on my way to Canaan's land. I'm on my way to Canaan's land. Yes, I'm on my way. Praise God, I'm on my way. Oh, I'm on my way to higher ground. I'm on my way to higher ground. Well, I'm on my way. Yes, I'm on my way. Oh, praise God, I'm on my way. I'm on my way to Canaan's land. Oh, yes, I'm on my way to Canaan's land. I'm on my way to Canaan's land. Yes, I'm on my way. Praise God, I'm on my way. Oh, I'm on my way. I'm on my way to Canaan's land. Well, I'm on my way to Canaan's land. Yes, I'm on my way. Praise God, I'm on my way. And walk with me, Lord. Walk with me. with me, Lord. Lord, walk with me. Oh, walk with me, Lord. Walk with me. Lord, while I'm on this pilgrim journey, oh, I need you, Jesus, to walk with me. Let's sing it this way. Don't leave me alone. Somebody's hand while we sing it.
Coming down. that tonight? Amen. We thank God that we've read the end of the book. Amen. We know that we're overcomers. God bless you tonight. Let's turn again to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4 and verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And it came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Let's just bow our heads together this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you would come on the scene again tonight. Lord, no doubt there are many different needs, Father, that the people are facing. No doubt there are many different circumstances, Lord. Maybe we don't know of each one, but Father, you know of each one. You know each situation. You know each circumstance. You know each trial that each person is facing, Lord. And I just ask that you come on the scene in a special way for us tonight. Lord, may you just take complete control of the service is our prayer. Lord, every song that's sang, every word that's spoken, may it be pleasing to you, Father. I just ask that you'd give me wisdom and strength, Lord, and that you would just, Lord, lead us and guide us, Father. And Lord, as Lord, your bride around the world, Lord, we want to be a unified body, Lord, that we want to fight Satan, but not our brothers, Father. And I just ask that you give us courage, give us strength, give us backbone, Lord, in this time to stand for what's right, to stand for the truth, even in the face of adversity or criticism, Father. Lord, just give us strength and wisdom, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this evening. We read it last week, and we're picking up again, looking at it now, how that a decree had went forth that on a very specific date, they were going to not only in the city of Shushan in the palace there, but all over the different provinces and kingdoms that King Ahasuerus was over at the time, they were going to take and just utterly destroy the Jews from the face of the earth. And we find that God allows times like this to come. Sometimes it comes to a nation. Sometimes it comes to a group of people. Sometimes it comes to individual families or specific individuals. But many times God will allow, as Brother Hoover was singing earlier, you know, it's easy to praise God when we're up on the mountain. But many times he allows us to come into valleys and to get into situations and tribulations and all kinds of trials and things so that we'll turn our face to him. And many times he's waiting on us to see what we'll do. You remember Job when they came and told him that his children had died, that his crops were burned, and that his cattle and his camels and his sheep and everything had been stolen, that his barns had collapsed, and just bad news after bad news after bad news. And many times when things like that happen, we begin to turn and question God. God, why this and why that? Why would you allow this? Why would you allow that? Why would you put me in this circumstance? But Job, God was looking to see what Job's response would be. And his response was that he fell on his face and began to worship. And many times God is allowing an action to take place to see what our reaction would be. I was telling a brother the other day, you know, sometimes even things that happen to the church or things that happen, things God allows to be said and done, I believe many times God is just waiting to see what our reaction will be, to see how that we'll respond to something. And so this news has reached Mordecai. And when he hears that all that is said and done and all that's taking place and all that they're facing, he doesn't turn and begin to condemn God or to say, why would you allow this to happen? Here we've gone into captivity and we're not even in our homeland and we've been facing all these different things. And now you would allow this decree to go forth that our people are going to be destroyed. He didn't begin to question God. He didn't begin to accuse God. He didn't begin to attack the word of God. But instead, he goes and he puts on sackcloth and ashes and he begins to set an example for the rest of the people. And he doesn't cry out against God, but he falls on his face. Not just him, but many of the Jews there, they begin to fast and to weep and to wail and to put on sackcloth and ashes. And God looks and he sees their reaction to this action. And God begins to move on the scene. Now, even though we've read here before that, the word God isn't even used in this book, the word Jesus, the word Jehovah, the word Elohim, Adonai, none of these words, Hebrew or Greek words, are used in this book to express God. But even though we don't see his name mentioned, we do see his attributes, and we can see him moving behind the scene, and we can even see his providence and his planning and his predestination, that years before this would take place, that the Jews would fall into this situation, he would already have a Jewish queen sitting there to be able to rise on the scene and do something about this. And many times when we look and we see our own situation, we think, God, why have you allowed these things to transpire? Why am I in the situation that I'm in? But as we've been looking in the title of the series, but God raised you up for such a time as this. God placed you in this time and in this geographic location. God placed you in this moment in history, not just randomly, not just because he thought, well, I'll just put this one here in this time frame, and I'll put Brother Layton over in this area, and I'm going to have him born on this date, and all these different things. God didn't just do randomly, but God placed us in this area and in this location, in this time and in this moment in history for a reason. Many times we look and we think, Lord, what? Doesn't seem like you're doing very much with my life. I feel like I should be doing more. What's happening here? And why is this being allowed? And why is that being allowed? But Esther, once she went in and became king, the historians say it was about 4 or 5 years. We don't read anything that had really happened in her life. She didn't have any great victories, no great battles that she was facing. She was just kind of sitting there waiting for something to take place. And she didn't maybe even realize, Lord, why would you place me here? I don't feel worthy that you would put me in this position. I don't feel worthy that you would call me. Of all the other women out there in the land, that you would put it on King Ahasuerus' heart to call me to be his bride. But yet God had placed her there for a purpose, and he had chosen her for a purpose, and he was about to use her in a mighty way, even though she didn't realize it and even though it didn't look like it at the time. But I want us to look at their response here. When there's a time that they begin to get desperate. And sometimes, many times, God allows these situations so that we'll get desperate before him. Because sometimes it takes desperation to really bring him on the scene in the way that we would desire for him to be there. You say, Brother Nathan, I've got this thing that I'm facing. I've got this situation in my life. I've got family problems, or I've got job problems, or I've got medical problems, or financial problems or whatever it would be. What should I do? Get desperate before him. Let him recognize that your reaction isn't to cry out and throw your hands up in there and say, why would you allow this to happen, Lord? But it's to enter into a deeper fellowship with him and to enter into a desperation to cry, Lord, I'm serious about this situation. Whatever it is, I want you to know that this is something I'm concerned about and I need an answer from you. God's waiting to see what your reaction will be. Now, Mordecai and the Jews, they turn to fasting and to praying and to weeping and to wailing and all those things. And there's a time for things like that. And this word, it seems like it just keeps coming up. Recently, we had it in the questions and answers lately. Somebody had asked us a question about fasting. And several different people have mentioned to me lately. And so looking at this, I want to kind of take this from this scripture and go down kind of just a temporary brief path here to look at this topic of fasting for a little while and see what Brother Branham taught us about it. In Testimony Raising the Dead Boy in 1953, he says, usually in a fast, I never feel hungry. He said, if you feel hungry, it's time to eat. That's right. Jesus afterwards was hungry, you see. But if you're hungry, it's time to eat. So then I begin to kind of get hungry. He says again in the Inner Veil in 1956, he said, Christianity is not something, God's not one to have you beg and cry and plead and fast and starve and everything like that to get to. Certainly not. He said, I'm not degrading a fast. I want you to notice. He says, I'm not degrading a fast. But he's dealing with situations that had come up in the Pentecostal realms, and he begins to explain. But here not long ago, a man wrote a book on fasting. My, women came into the meeting, and men who'd went on those fasts that were insane. They went just because the book said to fast for 40 days. Some of them with false plates, and their teeth would drop out, and their eyes would sink back. And mothers to be, women to be mothers, their little ones, as you understand, they would completely go mentally out and be taken to institutions. Many, many of them come into that condition. I believe in fasting, he says, certainly. But when you fast, you don't hunger. Jesus, after he had got through fasting, the Bible said he was hungry. He said, God puts a fast on you. You don't put it on yourself. He certainly captured the women, the man did that wrote the book, when he said, put a picture of the woman there. She looked 20 years younger, said, after the fast. You ought to have seen her then, just about a year later, what she looked like after that. See, certainly, you don't do that. You don't do things by works. It's by grace, God in sovereign grace. Brother Branham, he said the longest he ever fasted was about 3 days. You say, Brother Nathan, should we never fast longer than that? No, you fast however long God puts on your heart. And then when you get hungry, he said, it's time to eat. So if you get 16 hours in, you think, dear Lord, if I don't have something to eat, I think I'm going to die. Then maybe it was your flesh that got the idea instead of God putting it on you. Or maybe he only wants you to fast for 16 hours. I don't know what it would be. But God, when God does something, remember Moses, he went up into the wilderness there and God spoke to him for 40 days and 40 nights and gave him the law. And here he was without food, without nourishment for 40 days and 40 nights. We read about Jesus doing the same thing, how he went into the desert and he was there 40 days and 40 nights. But then he wasn't hungered and he began to come back into the village there, and the disciples went and got him some food while he was standing there waiting for the woman at the well. And he began to talk to her and they went into the city to get a meal there and bring it to him. And so when he was hungry, he began to eat. Now Moses, can you imagine? It's hard for me to even understand how a man could pastor 2 million people for 40 years and not just completely go insane himself. Constantly pulling and asking, what about this, and can we do that? And here he is trying to write the books of the law, and they keep interrupting him. And finally Jethro says, look, I know you're a man of God. I know you're anointed. I don't have that Dathan and Korah spirit that's trying to lift myself up and put myself equal with you, but let me show you some wisdom here. He said, why don't you choose 70 men and these smaller issues, that should we do this and can we do that, and is it okay if we go to Pizza Hut, and is it okay if we shop at Kmart, and is it okay if we wear a certain color, or if we wear a watch, or if we wear a ring, and these smaller matters, why don't you put that on these 70 elders and let them deal with some of those things and you deal with the greater matters? What was he trying to do? He was trying to keep the man from losing his mind. And Moses followed the wisdom of Jethro and began to do that. He set 70 elders in place to handle the smaller matters. And then when they had an important question that none of them could answer, they would take it to the prophet of God and he would answer their questions. Now, Moses goes and he's up in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He's not hungry. He's up there. God is supplying him all of everything he has need of for nourishment. God's just supernaturally giving it to him. And he comes back down with the law, and by the time he gets back, his whole congregation, he just went on vacation for 40 days and 40 nights to get away for a little while and get closer to the Lord, and he comes back from vacation and his whole church, his whole congregation has backslid. And they're down there. They didn't just get off into, some type of a doctrine we'd have around the message, a little bit over here, leaning too hard this way or leaning too hard that way and get confused. But they were literally bowing down to golden calves that Dathan and Korah had convinced Aaron to make for them and said, these are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. 40 days and 40 nights, he's gone. The whole church backslid on him. He got so upset, he threw down those tablets, and you go back and read it for yourself and see if he didn't go right back up into the wilderness for 40 more days and 40 more nights without nourishment, but God provided for him. You try to do that on your own without God putting it on you, you'll go insane. You'll physically be down here in a hospital somewhere, and they'll be thinking, what a cult that we're in if you're not careful. But if God places it on you and God leads you to do it, it may be for 24 hours, it may be for 5 days, for 10 days, I don't know what it'll be. But if it's God, you won't have to worry. Remember, Daniel got there, and they said, oh, we want to give you the king's meat and of the king's wine. And he said, no, we've made a vow that we won't partake of those things. He said, well, you're going to get me killed when the king sees that you're getting weak and sickly and that, you know, infection is beginning to set into your body and you can't even lift anything to do your work and things like that. He said, I can't let you go without this nourishment. And he said, you just give us some corn and some things like that. And he said, you keep an eye on us. And if we start getting any weaker than them, he said, well, that's fine. We'll do what you tell us to do. And he began to get him some cornmeal and things and prepare it for him and bring it to him. And they began to eat it. And the king's servant said, goodness, what are you feeding these men over here? Because they look better than all the rest of them. They've got more color in their cheeks. They look healthier. They look fatter. Oh, can you imagine eating cornmeal and getting fatter? You think, good Lord, I'm trying to go on a diet here and I'm still getting fatter. You'd send your Atkins book back or whatever it would be. You'd say, forget this diet. But they were getting stronger and healthier and feeling better on a meal of hardly nothing. A little bit of water. And Brother Bram called it corn pone. Said water and corn pone. And they was getting stronger than these men over here on the king's meat and the king's wine. What was it? God was quickening it to them. God laid it on their heart to do it. And God backed it up. I don't believe Moses came sliding down the mountain, dragging himself along, saying, good Lord, could you get me a cheeseburger? I've been up here 40 days and 40 nights. He came down. They didn't notice anything different about him, except just that he'd been in the presence of God. Why? 1961, he said, you never want to fast until you're led to fast. Then if you get hungry, it's time to eat. Afterwards, Jesus was afterwards and hungered. Some of this saying, these people fasting and saying, I'm going to fast 40 days, and the false teeth falling out and losing weight, and my, you better stop that. You wait till God leads you to do that on those things. Be led of the Spirit. I've had people, after a certain book was wrote and put out about fasting, people come to my line, women pregnant and things like that, come in my line, lose their mind, come go into an insane institution from that. See, of course you can't do that. Just because somebody else done it, that's no sign that you're supposed to do it. Let God lead you to do what you're doing. This was, you remember, he preached a sermon where I think Pentecost failed. I'm sure that one was real popular to the congregations he was preaching to. Oneness churches and church of God churches and assemblies of God churches. I'm sure that everybody was lined up to buy that one, where I think Pentecost failed. And he begins to talk about how they had majored on minors, and they had tried to say, if this brother speaks in tongues, everybody's got to speak in tongues. And if this brother jumps and runs around the building, everybody's got to do it. Oh, no. He might lead one brother to go on a 10-day fast, and you might think, good Lord, he's so spiritual. I wish I could be like him. And he may not lay it on you to hardly skip a meal. And you think, Lord, I wish I could be more spiritual. You better not just do it because brother so-and-so's doing it. God may have led brother so-and-so to do it, and he may bless that man, and he may help that man, and he may lay things on that man's heart that will be a blessing to his family or a blessing to the church during that time. But just because brother so-and-so did it, if God didn't lead you to do it, don't you try to go impersonate brother so-and-so. Brother so-and-so might speak in tongues and interpret. That's wonderful. We thank God for those gifts. But don't you lay before God day and night and say, Lord, I wish I could speak in tongues and interpret like brother so-and-so. Don't lay on your face and say, Lord, I wish I could shout as high as brother so-and-so. If it's God, you will. And maybe higher. Maybe you'll shout higher than brother so-and-so. But if you're just wanting to do it because all my brother so-and-so shouts and everybody else thinks he's so spiritual and I wish I could be like that. Or, you know, I had a brother tell me a while back, said, Brother Nathan, if you would have kept going, he said, I would have ran around the building. He said, I don't know what the people would have thought. I said, don't you worry what the people think. If you feel like running, you go right ahead. Brother Wes asked me when he was here, he was really nervous, you know, because he never went out of state and preached anywhere except a missionary over in Japan. He was asking me questions. He said, now, is it okay if I take off my coat? Is it okay if I walk out from behind the pulpit? You think, my, that's so silly. Why would you ask that? Because there's some preachers that are so legalistic that people have to ask those questions. It's sad. I said, brother, whatever the Lord lays on your heart to do, if you feel like running the backs of the pews, just don't kick anybody, you know, and you do whatever God leads you to do. We're not here to say, you know, now when you come to church, Brother Layton, I want you to carry your Bible this way. You carry it under your arm like this, and I want your tie. No, you can't tie it like that, brother. Let me show you how to tie it, and your sleeves have got to be this length, and you've got to do this, and you got to walk a certain way and say amen a certain way. And I mean, I remember Brother Bram talking about some people like that. He said, if you're led to, when you get hungry, it's time to eat. When God puts a fast on you, you don't get hungry. It's God dealing with you. Jesus afterwards and hungered, see, after his fast was over, he hungered. So if God lays it on your heart to do something, praise God. Amen. I'm behind you 100% if it's God. But don't just do it because Brother So-and-so across the aisle from you did it. And, oh, I want to be like Brother So-and-so. If God leads you tonight to run up here and begin to shout and praise the Lord and raise your hands. You know, there's times Brother Bram talks about, you know, even during the service, there'd be people run down right in the middle of his preach and begin to cry out and confess sins. And he said one time during the communion, he was there serving the communion. Somebody ran to the altar and begin to cry and pray. Anytime you want to come to this altar, I don't care if we're preaching or singing or playing a tape or whatever, you feel free. That's not out of order. They asked him, they said in questions and answers, why didn't you go down and pray with the person there when they came to the altar during the communion? And he said, well, I was with the wine and the bread there and I had to stay with that. But he said, if you notice, Brother Neville went and prayed with him. He said, if Brother Neville hadn't been here, I would have went down and prayed for him. But he said, I was standing at my post and Brother Neville did what he did. Nothing was out of order with that. He said that one night a sister got to screaming and shouting so much in the service, a man slipped up to him after the service and said, Brother Branham, said, I was appreciating your message so much until that lady got to screaming. He said, and then I couldn't hardly stand it. Brother Branham said, I can't hardly stand it when they don't do it. I don't like to preach to a crowd that just sits and stares at you. I went up to a church one time in the north and I preached my heart out and I couldn't buy an amen. Couldn't get anybody to amen. I thought, what did I do? What did I say? Did I offend somebody? What's going on here? And after church, everybody came up to me. Oh, my, Brother Nathan, we sure appreciated that. I thought, well, I couldn't tell. I couldn't tell that you did. Sit there with your arms folded and stared at me, but that was just the spirit of that church or that area. Brother Bram talked about how, you know, you get up in northern areas and people are a little stiffer and starchy, and you get down south in Florida and Mississippi and Louisiana and places like that, and they begin to turn loose a little bit more. It, sometimes it's just a spirit of the area or whatever it would be, but Brother Bram said he had a dog, and he said, you know, whenever he'd go and hunt that dog, he said he'd go after anything but a skunk. And he said, the devil's the biggest skunk that I know of. And he said, but all he had to do with that dog, even though it didn't want to go after that skunk because it knew what would probably happen, he said, I just have to say, sick him, boy. And he said, he'd go in there after that skunk anyhow. And he said, so when you say amen and hallelujah and all those things, he said, that's sick him, boy, to me. So you feel free to holler sick him, boy, if you want tonight. But don't just do it because Brother So-and-so did it. I wish I could amen like Brother So-and-so. I wish I could pray like Brother So-and-so. Well, maybe God didn't call you to do that. Maybe God called you to be a prayer warrior in your closet and you wish you could run the aisles like somebody else, but maybe God didn't call you to do that. Maybe God called you to fast and to pray and to seek him for things that maybe somebody else wouldn't even think of. And maybe God called the other person to take people out to eat in fellowship with them. My, you think, oh, I wish God would have called me to do that. I wish God would have called me to be the guy to go buy somebody a T-bone steak and sit there in fellowship, but he called me to fast in the closet. That doesn't seem fair. But you can't be Brother So-and-so. And Brother So-and-so can't be you. Brother Branham said, he said people condemned him the most of anything because he would take so much time with each person that came through with the discernment. They said, Oral Roberts will pray for 100 while you pray for one. And he said, I can't be Oral Roberts. And he said, I doubt very much that he could take my place. Enticing Spirits, 1955, he said, there's nothing in the world tells you to have a 40-day fast, not a thing. Nothing in the world telling you to fast, lest God would tell you. And if you fast, you ain't going to get hungry and go all these things. After your fasting, brother, you'll be joy and happy all the time. Said, don't appear before men like hypocrites do with long face, sad face. I'm on a 40-day fast. My plates won't fit anymore. I've lost 30 pounds and they told me I look better after this is over. Oh, nonsense, he said. It's enticing spirits of the devil. What was it? They were trying to convince everybody else, well, Brother So-and-so's doing it this way, and Brother So-and-so wrote a book about doing it this way, and you got to do that too. But God maybe never even called him to fast. If God had called him to do it, their plates wouldn't have been falling out, and their false teeth, and their wedding bands wouldn't have been falling off their hands, and their coats off of their shoulders and things. But what was it? they were trying to get something worked up in the flesh to impersonate somebody else that was maybe doing something that God told them to do, that was maybe doing something spiritual. I remember one time my brother Anthony, I'll tell a little story on him. He was around the grip and a little bit more, saw a little bit more of the Pentecostal scene than I did. By the time I was born, Mom and Dad had pretty much come out of Pentecost, and I can only remember a few of the tent meetings and stuff as a child, laying on the grass on a blanket underneath some chairs and things in tent meetings. But you know, everybody was talking about fasting, and so my brother Anthony, he decided one day, he said, I'm going to go on a fast. And just so happened that day, Mom went shopping and brought home M&M's, and he said, Mom, why would you bring home M&M's when I'm trying to fast? I remember one time the Lord laid it on my heart to fast, and of course my Uncle Morris called me that very night, said, you want to go out to eat with us? And I thought, well, I'll just go, and you know, I won't have a long face and do all that, but I'll just go in fellowship and I won't eat. And he picked Kobe to go eat and sat there and ate that rice and chicken and shrimp right in front of me, but I wasn't hungry. And I bought his meal and didn't have to pay for my own. It all worked out good. But, you know, there's been other times when I felt like maybe the Lord was laying a fast on me and fast for maybe 20 hours and get hungry. Recently here, just at Easter, there were some people had contacted me, and they was feeling led to fast and pray about the Easter service. And we were going to have a lot of people here and different situations that we were just hoping the Lord would deal with. And so we began to fast and pray, and I fasted about 20 hours, and I got hungry, and I ate. I'll be honest with you. They were trying to fast for 24 hours, but I wasn't going to be a hypocrite for 4 hours. So I thought, well, Lord, this was my part. The 20 hours, I'll let them do the other four. But I wasn't hungry for 20 hours, so I didn't eat. There's been times I've fasted 24 hours, 36 hours. The longest time I ever fasted was for 5 days, and I didn't get a bit hungry till it was over. And I didn't know how long I was going to be fasting. I didn't start off saying, Lord, I'm gonna fast for 5 days. But there was a little boy that was kidnapped down in Honduras, and he was the same age as my little boy, Philip. And it just really got a hold of me, and I began to go to fasting and praying for him. And Brother Branham talked about he would go on fast sometimes in the meetings for the healing lines and things. But sometimes when he was talking about a fast, he wasn't talking like we would, with absolutely no food or drink or anything. But he would drink some water, and he would drink what he called, he would say, I'm not eating pleasant foods during this time, you know, during certain situations when his mother passed away or when he was fasting in the meetings and things like that. He wasn't going out and getting him a big T-bone steak or a big thing of chicken legs or something like that. But he'd eat some soft foods like a soup or a pudding or I'm trying to think of something else. Stuff that looks like baby food. The apple stuff, whatever it is. Applesauce, there you go. It's just soft foods like that. It's not something that you'd want to go out to, you know, to Longhorn and give me 3 orders of applesauce. I'm going to have a good feast this evening. He called it not eating pleasant foods. And he might go for a week like that or something, you know. But as far as just absolute fasting, he said he only did, the longest he ever did, it was 3 days. And so I was working at the time, and I would go on my lunch hour and get just a vanilla milkshake in the afternoon. And that's all I would have the entire day for 5 days, went like that. And when they found out that they had got the little boy back, and many of you was reading about the different situations and circumstances behind that, and they didn't think they were going to get him back. But once they did, the Lord took that off of me, and I was hungry, and I was able to eat. And I don't believe it was just my fasting and praying that was instrumental in it, but I believe I had a part. You know, everybody that was praying and seeking God, I believe, had a part in the return of the child. And God laid that on my heart to do it. But I don't just go out and get in my mind, Brother Hoover, I want to be more spiritual next week, so I'm just going to fast for 5 days. After about 8 hours, I would probably get to be thinking about, you know, Texas Roadhouse or Longhorn or something like that. And Dad would be calling saying, hey, you want to go over to Kingfish or someplace like that? And I think, oh, Lord, this wasn't you after all. Because if it was you, I could say no. God's provided way, 1953. And all you people that's around in these other cities that belongs to these churches, go to church. Every day that you can, every day that they have service, go. Now, I can read this to the Wednesday night crowd, and I won't get any, you know, body's feelings hurt. Every day that they have service, go. Attend your church. Be real loyal. Just stand by your church. Stand by your pastor. Help him out with everything you got. Give him spiritual support. Fast and pray for him. And have faith in him, and God will lead the church on to that glorious day that we're looking forward to come. So I will say this, if God lays it on your heart to fast and pray, remember what he said about me. And fast and pray for me, because I can sure use all the prayer I can get. The enemy, I'll just say it this way, the enemy hates what the Lord's doing at this little church. And we're able to easily recognize that by things that go on, things that are said and done. But God still keeps moving anyhow. So we believe in fasting. We believe in praying. We believe in laying before God and getting desperate about things. But don't you do it just because brother so-and-so feels led to do it. If my brother Anthony feels led to go on a fast and I want my M&Ms, I'll just go right ahead. But if God leads me to do it, then I better go ahead and do that. And I believe it's wonderful to fast and pray and to get desperate before God. But just make sure that it's God leading you to do it and not just because sister so-and-so decided she wanted to do it for a while. Esther chapter 4 verse 4. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. See, he was led of God. And she said, Mordecai, I don't want to see you down here in sackcloth and wailing and weeping and sad. Let me send and help you out of this situation. He said, no, I'm not going to receive it. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and said unto him, and gave him rather commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. He's wanted to see if Esther can say something or do something. Put in a good word, but she tells him, unless the king calls for somebody to come into the inner courts, then if somebody goes in without him calling, unless he holds out the golden scepter, then they'll be killed. Brother Branham begins to talk about how that back in the days of the children of Israel, how the high priest and how the courts were. Brother Layton preached on it here a while back, the outer court and the inner court and the holiest of holies, and how everything was laid out there. And he says in 1956, Hidden Life with Christ, he said, and now there was three different courts or places in the tabernacle that I want to draw your attention to. And one of them was the outer court, the court, then the altar, which was the holy place, and then the holiest of holies, where only the high priest went once a year, and no one dared to follow him behind that holy place. Now, in the days of King Ahasuerus, remember, this is typing God. The King Ahasuerus was a type of God, and Esther being a type of the bride in this time. And any man that would enter into his presence, or any woman that would enter into his presence without him calling, if he didn't hold out his scepter, they would be killed. And any man in the days of the children of Israel that would enter into that holiest of holies without being a high priest, and not only that, but only a certain time of year could he go in behind there, they would be absolutely killed. I was talking to a brother just yesterday, I believe it was, about, you know, we've talked about the man that when David brought in the Ark of the Covenant there, and the oxen were bringing it in on a new cart, and the man, the oxen stepped, and the ark began to get off of balance, and the man, with every good intention and with sincerity, he went to steady it and to try to help, but he put his hand to something that God had commanded commanded for only the priests to do. And when he did that, he dropped dead. And David begins to get upset at the Lord and said, Lord, this was a righteous man. Why would you do that? Why would you let a righteous man to die like this? But God had set it up that way. And no matter how good his intentions, no matter how good his sincerity was to do this, any man that touched that ark besides the high priest would drop dead. And this man, with all of his good intentions and with all of his good sincerity, he goes to do something, but he puts his hand to something that he shouldn't have. Many times, if we're not careful in the church, something will rise up, and if you're not careful, you'll want to go put your hand to it and say, well, I think brother so-and-so should do this, and I think sister so-and-so, she shouldn't have said that, and I'm going to correct this one and correct that one, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. You better make sure that God called you to do it. You better make sure that God's leading you to do it, or if you're not careful, you'll put your hand to something that God hasn't told you to put your hand to, and you'll just make it a bigger mess than it ever was. But now we have a high priest that's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Now the veil has been rent, and the man, once he can come and get an experience of the Holy Ghost, he can go into that holiest of holies. He doesn't have to wait until he becomes a high priest. He doesn't have to, you know, say, Lord, I wish I would have been in that lineage of Levi, and that my great-great-great-grandfather could have been a high priest so I could go certain times a year. He doesn't have to wait for a certain time of year or a certain time of month or a certain season or a certain lineage or anything else. He can go into the presence of that holiest of holies. We felt it here many times, just to enter into his presence where it feels like you can't hardly do anything but just lift your hands and worship him. The veil has been rent. Amen. And we can go now behind the holiest of holies. We don't have to wait for his permission. We don't have to wait for him to reach out his scepter to us. But Jesus said it this way, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will. I'm thankful that we have that promise. And yet many times, you know, as I've said before, if we had an appointment with some great man in politics or some great famous person or some renowned person around the message, some brother with an anointed ministry or something like that, and we had an opportunity to go out to eat with a man like that or sit down in the home and fellowship with a man like that, how eager we would be to change our schedules and to update our calendar. Say, brother, I know I told you I was going to get with you, but this brother's in town and he's offered to get with me, and that's going to be the only chance I have in a long time. So if we could just move things around, I could get with you another date. And we would do everything we could to make preparations and to make time on our schedule. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, whosoever will, let him come. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. His line ain't ever busy. You can tell him what you want. And many times we let days and weeks and hours and months go by, and we don't ever really enter into that holiest of holies like we should. Blind Bartimaeus, 1960, he said, you know, the high priest, when he went into the holiest of holies, he was anointed with a perfume and with anointing oil. And on the hem of his garment, they had a pomegranate and a bell. And every time he walked, that played holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. And the only way that they knowed he was alive when he was back in the holiest of holies, because there was a noise. I know some message people are scared to death of noise. But he said that's the only way they knew he was alive, if there was a noise. He said, I wonder if there isn't some deadness somewhere. I wonder if there isn't some deadness somewhere. All right. That's the only way they know he was alive, because he was making a noise back in there. They were listening to see if there was still life in there when he went into the holiest of holies. Sometimes as ministers, we have to stop and listen to see if there's still life out there. We want to make sure you're still alive. If you don't make a little noise every once in a while, we don't know if you're still alive out there. So I hope you're alive tonight. Amen. Amen. By his grace, thank God, not just in this mortal body, but I believe he's quickened us to more than that. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. If the musicians would come, what a privilege we have to be able to enter into the holiest of holies. Amen. To worship God in spirit and truth. We don't have to wait for the high priest to come by. We don't have to wait for a certain time of year that we can enter in. But it's open. Whosoever will, let him come. I hope that we can have that kind of fellowship with God. That not only when we come to church, but that our homes would become a place that we could enter into the holiest of holies. That our cars, that our our jobs, our school, wherever it would be, that we could find just a little place or a little time to enter into that holiest of holies with him, that we could set aside time and just be able to enter into that type of worship. He wants to have fellowship with us. The whole purpose of redemption was he wanted to restore fellowship with his bride. Remember, Adam typed Christ in that he could have lived eternally. The Bible says by one man's sin entered death into the world. It wasn't what Eve did so much, it was what Adam did. But Adam did it willfully. He wasn't deceived. He wasn't beguiled. But he loved her so much, God said, "Hey, you've got more ribs, Adam. We can take care of this real easy." He said, "No, I don't. She's part of me. And I can't let her go by herself. I'm going to go with her. I'm going to go with her," because there was something in him, because she was flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, that he wanted to have fellowship with her and to restore her back into himself. And God looked down through time and through the fall. He wanted to have fellowship with you. So he came and provided a way to restore you back so that he could have fellowship with you, with me, with brothers and sisters around the world. He was longing for fellowship with his bride. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Amen. Esther might have been afraid. We'll look at it in the coming weeks. She might have been afraid, not knowing, what's he going to do? What's he going to do when I go in there without him calling me, without him coming and sending me a letter to come into him? He could take my very life. But he loved her above all women. And he chose her not because of anything so much that she had done, but because he was pleased in her. And so when he sees her, he doesn't reject her. He doesn't shove her away. He doesn't tell her, "Come back in 3 weeks when you've prayed up more." He was happy to see her. He was happy to see her. Many times we're waiting on, you know, we're waiting to be holy enough, or waiting to be righteous enough, or waiting until we can, you know, work some things out before we'll talk to God. He's waiting. He's open. He's willing to talk to you anytime. Amen. You'll never be righteous enough. It'd be self-righteousness of just you trying to make things and do works and all that. But he's willing anytime. He'll reach out the scepter to you and say, "Come on, my bride. I'm accepting to you. I love you. You're part of me." Brother Branham said, "We can no more die than he can die because we're part of him." He said, "Two omnipotents have met." Many times we sell ourselves short on who we really are. But if you're part of the bride of Jesus Christ, we didn't choose him, he chose us. Amen. Don't forget who you are tonight. Let's sing this together. So spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. Oh, you weren't born for the valley. No, you were born for the sky. Don't let your trials hit you down or drive your spirit to the ground. Just mount up with wings, little eagle, and fly. Oh, just spread your wings, little to keep you bound down. Maybe he's lied to you. But you weren't born for these valleys.
let them get you down or drive your spirit to the ground. Just mount up with wings, little eagle, and fly. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, give us strength. Lord, we don't have strength in our own. But Lord, you said if we just wait on you, that you'd renew our strength. That you'd give us strength like an eagle. Lord, that we could soar up into the heavenlies. Father, there may be many that have been beat down, Lord, by their circumstances. Maybe they've been beaten down by their trials or by their temptations or by their circumstances, Father. But may you give them strength tonight, Lord, to get out of that valley that they've been in. Maybe Satan's lied to them. Maybe he's tried to discourage them. Maybe he's tried to tell them they'll never make it. But Lord, maybe they hear that great Jehovah eagle flying over tonight saying there's more for you. Oh, why should we take a substitute, Brother Branham said, when the Pentecostal skies is full of the real thing? Lord, help us not to be so earthbound, Lord, that we fail to see that you're calling us to come up a little higher. Help us not to be so earthbound by these things of the world that distract us, by our own desires, our own ideas, or by the desire to fit in or be popular, Father. May those things not weigh us down. But Lord, I believe you're calling us to come up a little higher into the heavenlies. Oh, to come out of the barnyard, to come out of the circumstance, to come out of the valley, to come out of the bitterness or the pride or whatever it is that would hold us back or hold us down. Lord, may you just sweep over us tonight and call to us to come a little higher. Lord, may you give us strength to rise above these things. Oh, spread your wings, little eagle. Oh, you can fly.
Whisper.
that Jesus could meet every need. And when this prisoner touched Jesus, he set me free. Oh, praise the Lord, free indeed. Oh, it's touching Jesus, that's all that really matters. And then your life will never be the same. There's wake up in the morning till I lay my head to rest. I am blessed, I am blessed, oh, I am blessed. I am blessed every day that I live. I am blessed when I wake up in the morning till I lay my head to rest. I am
Well, I just saw this on here, so let's sing this Walk Around Me, Jesus. I don't know it very well, but Nathan can start us.
Oh, walk around me,